The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still in our analysis of Genesis 24, verses 54 through 61. Probably pick up around page 57 or so of our notes. Get us back into it. All right, if we want to make this part of our Christian life to be action with honor, that demands that we are in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that we have isolated sin nature, put on the new man, put aside the old man, as Paul so speaks, so that we can be in a state of spirituality. God, the Holy Spirit, rules over the real you, over the soul, and for this particular part of our Christian life, we can now assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, clearly, purely, as so intended, by the ultimate author, God the Holy Spirit, as He will operate on each and every one of our behalves in regards to the purity in translation and interpretation of His Word in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word, for those especially who are seekers of you. While it makes all men culpable, it obviously is a blessing, unsurpassed, even in our own imagination, for those who will adhere to it, line up with it, and apply it in regards to their own lives. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will light to these truths and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now again in this part of chapter 24 in the mission of acquiring a right woman for Isaac. We have here in verses 54 through 61 the departure of Abraham's servant with Rebekah and their entourage after Laban and Bethuel agree to let her go and be the wife of Isaac. We read the verses here, 54, then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. Obviously, a potential conflict could have arose. The servant didn't know exactly what their answer would be. He gave them an option, yes or no. Obviously, with no, it would have put a whole different light and mood in regards to the evening. But their agreement, any potential conflict has obviously been put aside. People can relax and enjoy their food. They can enjoy their wine, their drink, and get a good night's sleep, at least at this point in time in their life, in that respect. But the first thing then we see in the morning, when they arose in the morning, he, the servant, said, send me away to my master. Verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us some days. Say at least 10. The idea of the Hebrew. Afterwards, you may go. 56, and he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way, or blessed it as we would understand it, made it successful. Send me away that I may go to my master. Verse 57, they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. 58, then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Literally, go with the man, this one. And she said, I will go. Verse 59, thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse, her nanny, with Abraham's servants and his men. Verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah, that being her family, and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of tens of thousands. And may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them, i.e. their enemies. Verse 61, then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So we see that he isn't up long, but immediately he determines, the servant, that they need to pack up and they need to leave now. And in his addressing the family in this regard, we saw that there was no pleas, no diplomacy in the language here. It is a straight out command, send me away to my master. And this denotes that he obviously wasn't trying to be rude, but at this point in time, he has priorities, and his mission still is yet a ways off to be fulfilled, completed, another month or so of traveling, obviously, over the areas, no telling what could happen there. He wants to get back home. He has Rebecca now, the prize, if you will, for Isaac, the answer to Abraham and his prayers completely in this regards. And he does not want to piddle around and put any body in any position where this may be hampered or delayed longer than what needs to be done in this respect. And just because they had their moment of like-mindedness and agreement, as we pointed out, it doesn't mean that this family has their spiritual act together. And therefore, obviously, spiritual priorities definitely take place here. There is no call for hanging out and establishing some type of long friendship, relationship, even though they are immediate family members in this regards. It is time to get up and move on. And his whole idea is the sooner the better. And this all makes sense when we look back at the previous verses. That in the agreement that between Laban and Bethuel, that there was an underlying discord in regards to one of the parties, which by all indication would be Laban. It was Bethuel that exercised his authority. This is why he has that one time mention in regards to this whole scenario, to agree for his daughter to be Isaac's wife. Laban is the one that would be the type that would try to do some type of scheme to undermine the situation so he could gain an upper hand in regards to the situation. And we went through all that. Now it makes sense. Why would this servant all of a sudden get up in the morning and say, we're out of here? And do it in such a way that he makes it very clear that he doesn't really want to be questioned on this whatsoever. And we know that it comes across that way because in the Laban and his mother's response, they don't say he needs to stay. They just then appeal to their sister, or Laban's sister, their daughter, or mother's daughter, to stay. And then they'll send her in regards to after the fact. So again, we saw the similar language here in regards to the previous conversation with Laban and Bethuel, using the collective singular followed with a plural in the verbs, denoting that one person basically is behind an aspect of the situation and the decision-making. The other is simply in agreement in a combined fashion in this regards. So we had the same thing. So here, even though the servant says no, says, I've got to leave. We're leaving now. I'm taking Rebecca and I'm out of here. They take issue with him. And again, it shows you just how insensitive they are in regards to God's dealing with this whole thing. Their father bought it. He believed it. But they didn't. You can see that their spiritual lukewarmness, reversionism, etc., is in play because they look at what's important to them more so than what God's directed will is in regards to this matter, that this man was from God. God is utilizing him, the servant, to identify Rebecca as Isaac's wife and is in charge of her to take her back, and that he has all this trust from his master Abraham, etc., etc., etc. See? They don't look at it that way. That's because the family overall, with the exception, is negative to doctrine. And rather than say, okay, we understand that you got to get back to your NPR, to God's geographical will for your life. You can't hang out on vacation forever. Yeah. We understand that. No, they come in and they try to trip him up and gain advantage elsewhere. And in the whole situation, once again, it looks, it has all the colors, all the flavors of Laban written all over it in regards to this whole idea that they come up with in regards to not letting them leave immediately as the servant has otherwise said to them that he needs to do. And he is trying to gain, again, advantage, leverage, in regards to the situation with respect to the servant and his connection in regards to all the wealth that he has obviously shown that is under his charge and his possession and things of this nature. And who he knows, Abraham, etc. So the plan is obvious here. Delay Rebecca. She is the real issue. If they have possession of her, then they can control the situation as it might be in regards to making any further demands, etc. Well, you know, we thought about it, and she, you know, even though he gave us a lot, her dowry, your blessings to us should be more, even though he gave them money, and that helped at least soothe the feathers to a certain degree. So that's the situation as arisen in this regards. And he's obviously heard of Abraham's wealth. He's seen the wealth that this servant came into, came to their house with on his sister's wrist, and now his own possession, as the servant gave him and his mother, expensive items in this regards. And his monetary greed is stirred up. And he is trying to buy time here to gain an upper hand and advantage where he might be able to concoct some scheme otherwise to his advantage. And in this situation, in the way he deals with it, obviously he's not going to go back to his dad. Bethuel put his foot down and said, I don't care what question we may have in regards to no overt evidence of his prayer, of him actually praying in that regards. I believe the man. And hence exercises authority for once in his life. It's a good thing. The one application, made him one good application of life, how much suffering it can save you in the future. And really, the disparaging reputation that they would have if they had refused the offer. Laban's, Bethuel's family in this regards, that would have been placed upon their family. But as it is, you know, whatever else went on, they were agreeable to God's plan for Rebekah's life at this point in time. So he bypasses his father, the authority house, and now he turns to his mom. And all of this becomes fairly obvious once you understand what's going on under the surface here of the conversation that is occurring. So he doesn't need to tell anybody that he is scheming. All he has to do now is look to Rebecca's mom, mother and daughter bond, family bond, and utilize her as leverage for support in regards to, hey, all of a sudden your daughter's here one day and now she's gone like this. Let's do something. We don't want to let her go this quick, do we? Et cetera, et cetera. So motions, he knows, will kick in. She's a family matriarch, that's the way they often operate behind the scene as they become insistent in regards to certain family affairs and matters, as it might do with the children, et cetera, in the household. Anyway, just pick up point 18. The narrator here gives us a hint of using the family bond. as a ploy by omitting Laban's name, and now is simply her brother and her mother. So that focuses in on the familial relationship of all concern. So 19 is a common cause that Laban utilizes here as his leverage. That is, it's all about family. He knows how to manipulate in regards to his own family. So 20, Laban doesn't need an exorbitant amount of time here now to embellish his plans, but he stays at least 10 days. Give him a week and a half. Figures he can come up with something. 21, there is no pressure upon the servant himself staying, only Rebecca, and the promise is she can leave then. So all I say, let Rebecca stay. You can go on your way if you need to.
Oh, yeah.
We don't care. But now all that he came for is out of his grasp. It's out of his control, see. So 23 or 22, to keep her at home would provide opportunity to undermine the servant's influence over Rebekah, allowing Laban to come up with other means of manipulation. 23, Laban's leverage equals having control over or possession of Rebekah, that he sees as access for further wealth or further gain, however, whatever he's concocting up in his mind. Monetary, obviously, is a big SGA issue for him. 24, the servant is having none of this and retorts. You read it on the surface, it loses really the momentum, the force of the words. This is retort. It's not, now brother. No, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. That's the way he comes off, I guarantee you, in this regards. So 25, it is a subtle reminder and warning that God is the power behind the whole ordeal operating on behalf of the servant. Maybe you didn't believe everything last night, you know, getting Laban's thinking. But you can't deny the fact that I was given permission to take your sister, Rebecca. Even if the mother has second thoughts here, you know, in regards to it, or if she wasn't maybe totally on board also. So how can you deny that God's not with me? I told you what he did. I told you how, and all of a sudden, even in spite of any intent, you know, that Laban might have had to undermine the thing, to gain advantage, it didn't work. So 26, becoming an obstacle to this positive servant in fulfilling the plan of God on his part, or Rebecca's, is tantamount to testing God, and not in a good way. Essentially, their whole approach, trying to keep the servant and Rebecca there, especially for SCA means and purposes, is being nothing less than a stumbling block in regards to God's plan for all concerned. God's plan for all concerned is that you let the servant go back with Rebecca to his master, his authority Abraham, and as well as Isaac, also his authority in this respect. And to not get in their way. Her NPR has been established for her. She's got a new geographical will by God. She has a whole new setting that she's going to now be a part of. And that is a setting of a family that is positive, phase two, and adjusted to Bible doctrine. And here they are. And again, I believe Laban is the instigator of the whole thing. Essentially, I'm not saying there's malintent, but essentially, they're being a stumbling block in regard to her fulfilling God's plan for her life. As well, obviously, as the servants, as he so sees it by doctrine. And the warning is fairly clear by Jesus Christ, as we saw in Matthew 18:6. Better a millstone be hung around your neck and drown to be a stumbling block to positive volition fulfilling God's plan for their life. 27, the servant then adamantly tells them again, He retorts not to delay him based on God's plan for their life, for his life and Rebekah's. And then he tells him again with more force, if you will, send me away that I may go to my master. 28 just says his initial demand back in verse 54, starting the conversation to let him go to his master. He invokes his authority, Abraham, the human authority that God has established for him to obey in fulfilling the plan of God. Recognizing that God places human authorities over others in the chain of command, and this is the design, the divine design, how God's plan is related to and operates in regards to believers throughout history. We recognize that today, spiritually under the royal chain of command. God is the ultimate authority, Bible doctrine. Then you have authorities that God establishes to oversee that doctrine as pertains to other people in that respect. So he invokes Abraham's authority. Once again, 29, that the family has already contractually agreed for Rebekah to become Isaac's wife. Her authority in life has been transferred to the servant to protect the interests of Abraham and Isaac on her behalf. That was a legal transaction that occurred the night before. And they said, take her and go. They legally handed over the authority to the servant who is there representing her new husband to be, as well as her new father-in-law, Abraham. See. And now he has this responsibility in representation of them. The first responsibility was to find this lady. Now he has the responsibility to get her home and to get her out of an environment otherwise that obviously God wants to change in a big way, because it is not conducive to the type of volition that she has. You can see his determination to represent that authority without apprehension in his commanding language. The imperatives that he throws out here without any pleas or now in the Hebrew. Send me away. Do not delay. Send me away. So diplomacy at this point in time now is set aside. There's no call for it anymore. Somebody makes agreement, it's an agreement. And when it comes to protecting one's part of the contract, and here obviously something of extreme value, a positive soul, to be part of another positive soul's life in fulfillment of covenant blessing. Oh, man. Laban and the family, they know now. At that point in time, I guarantee you, they didn't know what they were dealing with spiritually. And understand, that's the way it is out there in the world. People deal with you in their jackass ways, under their STAs, human viewpoint, things of this nature. They don't know what they're dealing with when you're trying to assert Bible doctrine in regards to your life, in direction of your life, and the things that you do, the way you think. They don't understand, because they're not on the same page. So you got to recognize that. They didn't understand. They didn't know. They fell short. But for the servant, he's not going to play nice on this thing at this point in time. No, what is most important is the application of God's will for his life and Rebekah's to move on. And playing hardball is what is called for in this situation. And sometimes that's what you have to do, to put your foot down. So 31, now the servant's authoritative challenge is enough for the son-mom duo here not to engage in a direct confrontation with the servant. They back off at least enough where they don't come back at the servant personally. No, they defer now in regards to another avenue to try to get their way. 32, rather they sidestep his authority by appealing to the rights of the bride-to-be and her decision. We will call the girl and consult her wishes. Kara lana na'ara wa sha'a peh. In the Hebrew, this is where we pick up. So 32, now the previous hints that the author has given here as to a passive husband on the part of Bethuel with a domineering wife, Rebekah's mom, verse 28, to her mother's house, and scheming son, verse 29, none other than Laban, in Rebekah's household, are now exposed as to the STA or human viewpoint mechanics utilize rejecting doctrine in their lives, especially as it comes to the authoritative structure of handing down doctrine in the household. You almost get the idea that Bethuel, under different circumstances, might have been a little different person. Obviously, we know his volition is his volition. It is simply his wife and son that has wore him out or whatever, you know. But anyway, the mechanics that is utilizing here is rationalization in regards to authority. And obviously, while we're looking at authority immediately in the household, it's also looking at how that authority is established all the way up to God as the ultimate authority. So 34, their MO, method of operation, is steered by circumventing the doctrine of authority with rationalization as to what they considered having preeminence over authority. In other words, the example that we have here is Rebekah's choice usurps God's directive will in the matter. God has made his will clear. Father says, she goes. Later on, okay, I'm with you. Let's see. So God's directive will is clear. So what do? They try to sidestep the authority of God's directed will as is handed down through the servant in this situation. And they rationalize that there is something more important. And that's Rebekah's choice in this matter. 35, Laban and his mother confabbed, had a conversation. That's what that word means. After the servant's demands, you got to recognize and understand you have the dialogue going back and forth in the text, just as it was in regards to the servant saying, all right, here's the situation. Obviously, say yes or no, Laban and Bethuel conversed before they gave their answer. It made it very clear they just both, you know, like Siamese twins hooked together in the mouth and brain started talking together. See? So the servant says, no, I got to leave now. So they have a couple of words with one another. Well, what do we do? And the idea is what we can do is, well, we'll see what Rebekah has to say about this. And, you know, obviously, if they get her on their side, then it puts all the pressure on the servant's shoulders. Now, you can see this whole thing, how they're trying to do this. It's pretty underhanded, but it's pretty slick. The STA, indeed, is genius in regards to coming up with ways to scheme to get out from having to apply the doctrine in life. So, at point 35, Laban and his mother confabbed after the servant's demands and together rationalized that Rebekah's choice overturned the servant's demands. That is, her saying the matter should rule the day. In other words, like mother, son, like daughter. That's the way they were. See? You can see it. So they think. But that's not the way doctrine works. And I guarantee you, people rationalize doctrine this way probably way more than we imagine. that when an authority says something, no, this is more important what that authority said. Dismissing the gravity the authority's commands to begin with. How many times have we probably all done that personally ourselves to authorities? Or been in a position where it's happened to us? See? We're not talking about someone is telling everybody to go out and commit genocide or sin. You know, we're talking about someone who is simply exercising authority along doctrinal lines of commands, according to God's directed will, geographical will for his person. Verse 36, when authority is exercising doctrinal prerogatives, there is not a higher authority for appeal. That's the principle. The people who reject doctrine, lukewarm to doctrine, they will try to sidestep that. And they'll try to come up with, well, this is more important. We will not establish a friendship. Well, they're family. The authority tries to exert his authority in doctrine separation, something like that. They're family. That's rhetoric. That's more important. The problem is, when you're wrong, you're wrong. And for these people, the only way their plan is going to work is if Rebecca is negative to the doctrine. And that's what they're counting on. They're counting on, because she was part of their family, that somehow they're going to come around to her way of thinking. Maybe you've experienced that yourself in your life, coming out of a Fundy family or family that hasn't been on doctrine. And you establish your own reputation of being on doctrine. I know I did. See. And they never quit. Till their dying breath, you can see that hope glimmer that somehow Kenny's going to come to his senses and come back home and re-embrace the Nazarene faith and these other things. So 37, their plan will only work if Rebecca is negative. 38, their tactic in questioning Rebecca is fairly obvious. Quote, will you go with the man, this one, end quote. That's ha halakha ish hazeh. 39, the New American Standard phrase, this man, simply that's how the New American Standard translates it, is emphatic in the Hebrew and intended as somewhat condescending and derogatory. Will you go with this man, this one? See, that's the idea. 40, the underlying force of the question is, who will you pick to side with here, family or this man? What's your choice, Rebecca? 41, their question obviously is climatic. As spiritually maladjusted as it is, God still uses it for a specific purpose, and it becomes climatic in the whole situation. And at this point in time, we've really not heard anything from Rebecca in regards to this whole thing. It's just been kind of left to Dad and Laban to say their words, etc. 42, since Rebecca's return home from the well, we have heard nothing from her. 43, does she believe all that the servant has said, that the situation is by divine providence and the directed will of God? Or will she too let her emotions rule and let family reign supreme? 44, one day she is doing her daily chores. The next she is to abruptly leave her family. Are there now second thoughts with her? That's the intent of the writer's implementation of drama, climax, in regards to the scene. 44, this is what really struck me. The silence of the servant encountering Laban and Mom's attempt to make Rebecca stumble is almost deafening. At this point in time, what you get pictured, they come up with, they concoct this idea, well, we'll let Rebecca choose. The servant doesn't see any need to argue any further. It's almost like, do it. How can he do that? Because he knows what God's will is in this matter. It's been revealed to him. See, he knows the doctrine. He knows how it's going to play out. I guarantee you. God has shown him beyond a doubt that this woman is to be Isaac's wife. And no matter how it may immediately come out, ultimately, she will make the right decision and follow God's will. Well, as it is, this woman has a lot going for her in regards to the situation and her positive volition otherwise. So his no rebuke, not interceding with further words, is loud. Fine, play your game. Play your game. See. He doesn't say a word. Often that's the way it is. In fact, if you can deal with situations by staying silent, that's the best way to do it sometimes. You know what God's plan is? You don't cast pearls, you know, things of this nature. 46, three little words, and Rebecca's response is why she was picked to be Isaac's wife, as she said, I will go. Simply, in the Hebrew, halak. I guarantee you, that let the air out of the bag. That was plural bags. I'm picking on the female species by themselves. I see Laban's hand all over this thing, man. This guy's quite a character. We'll see, really, revisit for those who've been through it already before. What kind of STA jackass this guy really can be. But anyway. But I guarantee he only has his way with people that follow their STAs. So you understand, when people manipulate you, try to manipulate you in life, if you let yourself get under your sin nature, that's when you're going to be the one that gets manipulated often. You stay in fellowship. You keep doctrine before you. Then you have the strength, the defense, the power, and God's support to not be manipulated. See. But unfortunately, and how people like to play people, and know people, and know what buttons to push, and all these other things in life, you know, it doesn't always work out that way. So three little words, I will go. I guarantee you. Really? 47, her willingness to go, as we know, was a precondition of the oath imposed upon the servant. It was understood. In other words, this woman has to be positive. We brought all that out. The whole language was saying she's got to be willing to leave family and country and come back. She's got to do it on her own. And there is not going to, we're not going to go out of our way. That's another aspect. Well, should I take Isaac back there if she initially refuses to come back? No, we're not going out of our way. God lays a choice out in front of you. You can take it or leave it. It's so fun, the idea. You got to henpeck people to death and work on them over and over and over to get them there. I remember I tried that as a fundy in evangelizing. And finally, some guy, poor guy, that you know, and I would apologize him profusely today. I don't care whether he's a believer or an unbeliever. Still, you know. Supposedly he finally broke down. You know, our church they had the altar calls and all that other kind of good stuff, man. And people get up and go down and all this stuff, you know, so they can ride the altar to heaven rather than, you know, ride whatever they're riding to hell. But anyway, you know, and I worked on this guy for a long time. And finally, supposedly broke down and went, you know, let's say. But then it got back to me. Oh, it was probably maybe 2 or 3 years later after that that the guy was told quite clearly that the only reason why he did it was get people off his back. That he didn't believe anything any different than he did to begin with. If this will get him off my back, all right, I'll do it. he had to go because his parents made him go. Not everybody reacts that way. I knew another guy had that kind of pressure put in his life, so he just turned around and duked somebody out and got them off their back. But anyway, the SCA is the SCA, way it operates. So 48, the servant's tactic here in leaving provided an opportunity for Rebecca to overtly witness her position that had otherwise could only be assumed by the discerning. So what do you take away from this? Laban and her mother, they're just spiritually blind to this situation going on. They don't see this about positive volition and negative volition. And God's plan as it relates to people in this regards, see. Because they're driven by their sin natures. They're driven by negative volition. So the whole situation. And the servant remained silent. Okay, let Rebecca speak. And it gives her opportunity now. She doesn't have to say much. To let her family know where she's coming from. What her choice is in life. And sometimes you just got to do that. And maybe God puts you in a situation where you just got to get out and you got to say it. No, I'm going. See. 49, with the agreement of her betrothal confirmed at the dinner table, the servant here was certain that she was God's choice. 50, he does not flinch before the attempted stumbling blocks now before him, as he faith rests that God has made no mistake and she will confirm his appointment of her. Okay, fine. You want to listen to me? You want to listen to God's plan from my mouth? We'll let the situation take care of itself. And here it is done in such a way that it's completely humiliating to him. They're turning around and appealing to their sister and daughter to embrace them over this stranger that just showed up the day before. And how does it turn out? How embarrassing it is for the brother and the mother and the brother. So 51, she picks God's plan for her life over even those closest to her, her family. And like her father-in-law, to be Abraham, is willing to leave her country and family to orient to God's geographical will and the doctrine of separation. When it comes down to it, that's exactly the same applications of doctrine and decision making that she is now decided to embrace. Now we see why she's Isaac's right woman. She has what it takes. Doctrine. Phase 2, positive volition. See. 52, she aligns herself. 51, again, she's picked God's plan for her life even over those closest to her family, to her, such as her family. And like her father-in-law is willing to leave her country and family to orient to God's geographical will and the doctrine of separation. 52, she aligns herself with the underlying spirit of the covenant. So often in the past, you know, trying to read the Old Testament and the stories and stuff, try to make sense. It's amazing what God the Holy Spirit reveals when you have correct interpretation and it all comes together, how this is really working. See. 53, her response deflates any further SCA egotism from her negative brother and mother. It completely deflates their arrogance. That's why they got on their arrogance. Somehow they're more important now. 54, in verse 59, Moses records that then they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. So immediately after she says, I will go, Then Moses records that they sent her away along with the entourage. That's Shelach, Rebekah, Akuth, Wau, Yanak, Wau, Aved, Abraham, Waish. 55, the power of the truth coupled with positive volition perseveres. It persevered. Even in a moment of a questionable attack. See. 56, the family's blessing then upon Rebekah, as we see in verse 60, obviously occurred before she left in verse 59, while verse 61 then coincides with verse 59. Now, we have kind of a similar scenario that we saw with Laban. Laban, first it tells us Laban immediately ran out to find the servant. Then it goes back, the author of the following verses, and lets us know then, but it wasn't until after he saw the jewelry she had on and heard what she had to say. So you have a kind of a similar setup here in the narrative. Whereas verse 59 records that they sent her away with her nurse. But then verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah. Obviously, they did that before they sent her away. They have a loudspeaker yelling at her on the way. And then verse 61, Rebekah arose with her maids. They mounted the camels and followed the man. Obviously, that goes back and that coincides with sending her away. So that is the progression of events somewhat juggled up for us. So 57, this leaves the impression that the family send-off was a matter of resignation, not orientation. You can almost see it. Well, fine. Leave then. And the sending away was a matter of resignation. They really had no place to turn. I mean, basically, God just cut everything out from underneath them in regards to any further ammunition that they might have to try to swing this thing around to their momentum. When she said, I'm going. Point out, it's one thing to resign oneself to reality out of necessity. Quite another to be adjusted and oriented to it. We know that for a fact. How often do we maybe resign ourselves as a way to sidestep orient in regard to a situation? To be completely oriented. The servant's right. This is God's hands in. This is what God wants. And to send her away and give her a blessing. Now, that's not the way it happened. They resigned themselves because they had no more room to argue this situation. And doctrine will do that. Operate on your behalf. Paul, he was told by God that, you know, when he had to confront the kings and the courts, etc., in regard to his trials, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just get in fellowship and talk your doctrine. I'll take care of the rest. See, God has a way of taking things and words and utilizing them in ways that even under our own, you know, planning, constructing of approaches, etc., wouldn't be near as effective. And anything else that the servant would have said, how effective would that have been in regards to Laban and his mother insisting in regards to this situation? Not nothing. Their sister, their family member is saying, I'm going. Take the hole, poke the balloon, and there it goes. Their ego's been deflated. So the premature sending, point 58, I put in parentheses to end that, the premature sending off in verse 59 gives a sense of doing so in a, quote, huff, if you will. And that's the way SCAs usually react whenever somebody, when the SCA thinks it's getting dissed by somebody. Well, I'm your mother. How can you put doctrine before me? Or I'm your brother. Whatever it might be. 59, now the farewell that we have in verse 60 is twofold. One, that she would be the matriarch of thousands of ten thousands, our Hebrew Eleph Rabbah. And then two, that her, quote, descendants possess the gate of those who hate them, Zerah Shahar Sanah, end quote. 60, in spite of not getting their way, the family keeps, quote, face, end quote, by not dissing their sister. 61, Laban was not one to burn bridges, as who knows what the future might yet bring. And a good planner, a good schemer knows not to do that. That's one of the things, one of the first things that's jammed down your throat, essentially, if you get into business, especially high-dealing businesses with people and stuff, don't burn bridges. Never. My boss, became a billionaire, so I guess he is fairly successful. Now, don't burn bridges, Ken. I don't care how hostile they may be. Just if you have to let it go, let it go. But don't burn bridges, because you never know how it may end up later on down the line. And someone come in, may not have the wherewithal to fit the bill today, may come back 10 years later and be twice as rich as the rest of us. You never know. See? So Laban, obviously, and family recognize that. 62, the bridal blessing here, obviously, would be apropos and standard for one to marry into wealth and power. I mean, Isaac, her husband, is going to inherit all that Abraham has, and he's a very powerful and wealthy individual. So to be thousands of ten thousands, a matriarch, to sire in progeny after that, and possess gates, you know, is not off base. 63, obviously, little did they know the extent of fulfillment their sister would enjoy as to being blessed in the terms of the covenant. It still falls short. 64, it reflects the mediocre ideals of cosmic blessing compared to divine blessing. From their lips, their blessing truly falls short of what God has in store for Rebecca and her reputation and what's attached to her in time as well as eternity. And as Genesis 22:17 brought out, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore. That's a little bit more than thousands of ten thousands, even if you count it out. And you're looking at all that will be involved, both racially and spiritually. And your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. Look at the ultimate result of the millennium. So, obviously, their lack of doctrine hamstrings what they even look for in life in regards to being blessed by God. The SCA cannot challenge God successfully of coming up with something greater than what He has in store for those who love Him. It just can't. 65, verse 61, then informs us that Rebekah not only took along her nanny, her nurse, verse 59, but more than one maidservant in addition. She arose with her maids. 59, that filled in that also her nurse, her nanny, who had been with her as a young child, also went. 66, now her nurse's name is Deborah. We know her name according to Genesis 35:8. Time of Jacob. with Rebecca. Verse 8, now Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. So with Rebecca went certain other people. Well, guess what? Maybe there is more to this than just Rebecca under the surface in regards to Paul's volition. Anyway, obviously we'll see that in its entirety in phase 3. 67, now the phrase, and she followed the man. She followed the man. Halak, Akarei, Haish. Is meant to counter Laban and Mom's words in verse 58, asking if she will go with him, the man, this one, with a stinging rebuke. That's like Moses just almost twitting Laban and the mother. And she followed the man, as they so aptly refer to the servant in a, if you will, less than a fully respectful way. It's a stinging rebuke in regards to their attempts to undermine the plan of God for Paul's volition. 68, the final clause, so the servant took Rebekah and departed, while Halak had Rebekah, while Halak, it should be Halak, is a final note of triumph God caused the servant to enjoy throughout the whole ordeal. The servant was indeed completely successful, even in the face of adversity or competition. 69, no matter the obstacles that a justified positive believer faces in performing God's directed will for their life, God will superimpose His power and will to assure success for the faithful. It's just the way it is. Now, you got a faith recipe, you got to be discerning, you got to have your spiritual act together in order for these things to be present and recognized as you go along in life. Not that they can't happen otherwise, God does do that. But to see it, you can almost, if he didn't have a smug look on his face after that, he definitely had a lot more control over his SCA than I would. I'll go with him. That's what I've been doing all the way out the door. 70, the power of Bible doctrine coupled with positive volition transcends the power of human viewpoint and negative volition. John 1:5, and the light overcomes the darkness. See, Bible doctrine, you lead with it, you stick to it, and even in times when darkness may come and it may look like it's trying to upset the whole thing, understand, light will always prevail. Especially when you're dealing with positive volition and God's will for that positive person's life. See, that's one of those things that as believers in faith resting and building our confidence in regards to God, have to keep our eyes on that fact. The doctrine will prevail, no matter how it may look and attack otherwise. You imagine what people will be facing not long in the future when Antichrist appears on the scene, on this world, on this planet. And the adversity, people being martyred right and left. See, doctrine will prevail. It'll look to everybody else like it's the world's hopeless in regards to being a Christian. See. Speaking of, it's kind of been thrown out back and forth among questions and peers, etc. To handle the situation that anybody takes a mark 666, the Antichrist, they die and go to hell. I've looked at it again and again, and I don't think it's just the mark. It says they got to take the mark and worship Antichrist. There's two things that are involved in that thing. I ran across that because we're going to do the doctrine of worship when we're done with the chapter here. So thought I'd throw that out at you. I have reserved the right to change my mind later. 71, where God's sovereign will is at stake, there is no one or thing that can thwart its execution. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.